That's got to be the cry of our heart. Lead us right back to that cross. Thank you so much, Jesus, for everything you've done for us. Every single day, we got to be crying out, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need to remember the cross. I need to remember what you've done. So special as we think through that. Well, this morning, obviously, it's a unique Sunday. It's a special Sunday, but then again, every Sunday together is special. But I really do hope that you stick around, if not for the picnic, which you should, because the food will be amazing and it'll be a lot of good time of fellowship and fun, but stick around for the baptisms. That'll happen, you know, about 30 minutes after we're done with our service, so plenty of time to chat and talk with one another, and then we'll head right out that way through the doors, and we'll get to have a grand party as some people just publicly profess what's happened in their heart. That is so special. So I do hope that you stick around for that. Well, today we are continuing in our summer series as we've been working through our church covenant, what it means to be a member of Faith Community Church, what it means really for us to belong to one another, what a body of Christ really is. And it reminds me of today, what we're talking about, reminds me of a fun thing that happened to me. So I was, it was back when I was an associate pastor. I was hanging out with some folks around the church, and we got a call that our senior pastor's wife needed some help there at the house. So me and a couple other younger guys, we went over to lift some boxes and to move some stuff around and just be the grunts, right? And so we get there and knock on the door, and it was this lady's sister who answered the door, who was coming in town from out of town. So she opens up the door and knock on the door. She opens the door and she goes, "Come on in. We've been waiting for you." Okay, sorry. Here we are, right? And we were proceeded to be told, "You got to move this and you got to move that, and come on, you know, step it up." And man, she knew what she was doing, right? She had a plan, and we were going to carry out her plan. Okay, that's what was happening. So we're moving and grooving, and we're moving stuff. And then about an hour had passed, and I'm looking at the clock. I'm looking at the time. I go, "Oh man, I got some other meetings to get to, and I need to help. I want to help out, but I really have other obligations." So I respectfully said, I have to get going. Is there anything else you need me to do before I leave?" And the sister said, "Oh, you can't leave now. There's so much more to do." And so I said, "Okay, give me a moment." So I went, called my other appointment, said, "Can we move it back about an hour so I can finish up here?" So I did that and proceeded to help. And then about an hour left, and okay, I really got to get going. "Oh, no, like, this is unacceptable. You were here to help. You..." Okay, all right. So continue on. And this whole time, she's, like I said, she has a plan. And I am going to carry out her plan, all right? And we'll just, that's as nice as I can put it, okay? Then her sister, the senior pastor's wife, she finally came in to the house. And she goes, "Hey, Josh, how's it going?" We start chit-chatting. And she turned to her sister and she goes, "I'm so glad you met our associate pastor." And this sister from out of town, she just turned white. And she just is so embarrassed. And, "Oh no, how, I can't believe I treated the associate pastor that way." And she's apologizing and tripping over herself to apologize. And I said, You didn't know I was special earlier. I'm still not special right now, so there's nothing to apologize for." And so I share that story because I think that sometimes we put certain people on a pedestal, right? We got the professional ministers. We got people that give a lot in church. We got people that drive the nice cars. We got certain people that do certain jobs, and then we got other people that do other jobs. And what I was taught going into ministry is, if you want to preach, if you want to teach, you first need to learn how to clean toilets, okay? If you want to serve people, if you want to lead from the front, you first got to figure out how to follow. And today, as we're talking about serving, the whole line in our covenant today is I will serve the ministry of my church by developing a servant's heart. The idea there is that if any of us want to serve, if any of us want to do anything, we first have to have that servant's heart. And there's no job that is beneath any of us. And there's nothing that any of us can say, I'm too great, I'm too old for that, I'm too young for that, No. Each and every one of us ought to have a servant's heart. Each and every one of us ought to do the most menial jobs. If you're not convinced, let me allow the Bible to convince you. Let's open up to the book of Philippians. Paul is writing the book of Philippians from prison, and it's incredible what he has already said. We're going to jump into chapter 2, but what he's covered in chapter 1, not only is he talking about how the gospel needs to be advanced, and any advancement of the gospel, whether it's done by good intentions or bad intentions, Paul's got to celebrate because Jesus is being proclaimed. Then he continues on and says, it's not my life, it's the Lord's. And if anything is to happen to me, it's okay, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then we enter chapter 2, and he's about to explain this incredible thing called the hypostatic union. This thing that Paul is about to try to explain for us, it's the fact that Jesus is 100% man, 100% human. Two natures, one person. And the incredible point of that is that the Word, the eternal Word of God, needed to become flesh and dwell amongst us so that we could remember the cross, so that you and I could have salvation. The whole point of Jesus coming was that he would die, and he had to take on flesh. He had to take on the form of a man so that you and I could have a Savior who could relate to us. Anytime that you get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe, guess what? You got a Savior who identifies with you. Anytime you face temptation and it's hard, and you just don't know if you can persevere, if you don't just know if you can say no to that temptation, you know what? You got a Savior who's gone through that temptation as well. And this Savior, he said no. As God, he cannot sin. It's incredible that we have a really, really unique, really, really awesome Savior. And Paul's about to explain that, but before he explains just that, we get chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says this: so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. There's that unity that the gospel brings us. Verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That word humility, it's a tricky word for many of us. We don't quite fully understand what it means. Does it mean thinking less of myself, or does it mean thinking less about myself? We'll find out just in a minute. But Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul highlights what has happened here. Here is Jesus in heaven, the second member of the Trinity, the triune God. He is in perfect heaven, place that you would never ever want to leave, place that there is no pain, there's no sickness, there's no mourning, there's no death, there's no sin. Jesus leaves that to come to dirty, rotten, cursed, horrible earth, to live a perfect, sinless life amongst unperfect, sinful people. And he was mocked, and he was beaten, and he was rejected. And he's sentenced to death. And not just death, but death on a cross, a criminal's cross. How humiliating it was. And as he's hanging there, they're mocking him continually and saying, well, if you really are God, why can't you just send down the angels and save yourselves? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that he didn't just save himself. Because him hanging there led to my salvation, led to your salvation. This perfect God, if we look at the book of Colossians, it talks about the preeminence of Christ. It talks about who God is, who Jesus is, and that in creation itself, nothing was made without him. So here is God himself stepping down, putting on the form of a human, taking on flesh for your sake and for mine. That is incredible. And Paul highlights just how humiliating this is, just how humble it must have been for Jesus to do such a thing. Then we hear this in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, amen. It's incredible to think about this plan of redemption that God has set forward for us. Jesus leaves heaven to come to earth, lives a perfect, spotless, sinless life. Thinking about the time he was in the desert and the enemy, the devil comes and he tempts Jesus. What does Jesus do? He responds with the word of God. Book of Hebrews says we don't have a great high priest that can't identify with us. No, we have a great high priest that can in every way identify with us. You think you're lonely? No. Think about Jesus who was rejected. Think about Jesus who, when he was arrested, his disciples, they scattered. You think you're alone? Jesus was alone. You think you're hurting? Jesus hurts. You think that the weight of the world is on your shoulders? The weight of the world literally was on his shoulders as he took on the sins of the world. And if our Savior, if God himself could do that, what about you? If the Savior of the world can become a servant, why do we have such a struggle with that? I think this phrase here, back in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's one that we struggle with, right? You don't have to say amen. I know you're all saying it in your head, right? You don't have to, like, completely confess that, you know, you struggle with that. Maybe you can point to somebody around here that does struggle. No, don't do that. Come on, folks. If we're honest with ourselves, we are very selfish human beings, aren't we? We're very prideful in so many ways. So many of us, in one way or another, we struggle with this concept of looking and caring about others before we care about ourselves. Why? Because it's not natural for us to want to be a servant. It's not natural for us to want to serve others. It's not natural for us to bend our knee and care for others. That's against our human nature. Aren't you thankful that God came to change our nature? Aren't you thankful that Jesus came to give us a new mind, a new spirit, a new heart? Aren't you thankful that Jesus came to make us new? I don't want my old nature. I don't want my defaults. I want what he has for me. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, if you're familiar with it, Jesus is with his disciples as he often is. And he takes a moment to completely change their whole concept of thinking. I'll start in verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and they had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We'll stop right there. Can you just picture this right now? Here is Jesus. He is with his disciples. He's with these men, young men, who've been with them for three and a half years by now. So they've literally sat at his feet. They've listened to his teachings. They've listened to him completely explain the Old Testament, the Torah. They've listened to him say things that are just mind-boggling and wise and incredible. They've watched him walk on water, and they've listened to him command the wind and the waves of the storm to cease. They've seen him open up the eyes of the blind. They've watched him touch people and their sicknesses go away. They've watched him cast out demons. They've watched Jesus feed thousands of people. They've seen Jesus say things like, "I am," equating divinity. "I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life." They've listened to Jesus all this time. So they, of all people, would have known how special Jesus was. They would have, of all people, know that he truly was prophet, priest, and king. They would have known that this rabbi, their teacher, was changing the world. And now they're at the table, and in the middle of supper, he just gets up. I could kind of listen to them whisper, "What's he doing? What's going on? Oh, he's got a towel now? Water in the bait. Oh, my feet are dirty. He's not, you don't think he's going to wash our feet, dude? No. Why would he do that?" That's what the servant does. That's what the lowest person does. One of us, we should be doing that. Oh, man. You know, really, Peter, he should be doing that. Why is he doing this? See, even if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, even if Jesus wasn't this incredible prophet, even if he was just a run-of-the-day, every ordinary rabbi, a teacher, even if he was just a plain old guy that was a teacher, even then it would have been shocking to see a rabbi get up and wash his disciples' feet. Take away all the incredible supernatural things that Jesus has done, even if he just would have been wise and had some followers, it would have been unprecedented that a master would go and wash his followers' feet. But Jesus does this. He cares for them so much that he does something that only a servant, only a slave would do. A demeaning task. Something no one would want to do. It's the kind of thing that you draw straws for. It's the kind of thing that you know, anybody see that? Do that thing, nose goes, right? Last one to put their finger on their nose, they have to do it, right? I could just see it. I could see it right now. Like, disciples are all looking and they can smell each other's feet because they wore sandals, right? And they, right? And here's Jesus. He humbly washes their feet. And then verse 8 happens. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Kind of understands the significance of that. He says, "No, I'm not worthy of this, Jesus." Jesus answers him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Ah, Peter gets it. He said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath, come on. I want everything with you, Jesus." You're not getting it, Peter. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Verse 12, When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." Wow. So here are all the disciples sitting there with clean feet. I feel like they're probably sweating at this moment. They have clean feet, and they're realizing what Jesus has done for them, and they're realizing, and they're listening to Jesus' word, a servant is not greater than his master, a messenger is not greater than the one who sent them. The disciples, they recognize they're the servants. Jesus is the master. They're recognizing that they're the ones that are called to be the messengers, and he's the one that's sending them. And they're now realizing that he washed my feet. He served me. Now that means I gotta serve others. I gotta wash other people's feet. I gotta do this servant thing now. Maybe that's uncomfortable for them. Maybe it's convicting for them. Maybe it's uncomfortable for us. Maybe it's convicting for us. As we think about developing a servant's heart, we must recognize this not just simply something that we can will ourselves to. It's not just something that we could try harder. And we certainly can't do it for show. Anybody ever done this or seen somebody or maybe heard of somebody that's done this, right? You're working alone and you're it's typically like in school or with some sort of adult or something like that. You're working along, and I need to take this, I need to pick it up, and I move it here. And I know probably in like maybe 2 minutes, somebody's going to walk by the hall. So just kind of wait a little bit. And all right, now they're walking. Okay, oh, yeah, got it. That's really heavy, all right? All right, let me hang out here. They're about to walk by again. Okay, oh, yeah. We do things for show, don't we? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about waiting for somebody to watch us and commend us for our great servanthood. We're not talking about watching somebody and seeing their reaction to us exerting great energy and being a servant. No, we're just talking about being a servant because our master was a servant. Because the one who has sent us, he was a servant. He served. There's one more place I want us to look, and I know our time is going quick, but in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons and kneeling before him, asked for something. And he said to her," Jesus said to her, "what do you want?" She said, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." That's pretty bold, isn't it? That sounds like a mom, though, right? You know, "I want the best for my kids. Come on, Jesus, let them sit at your right hand and your left. Come on, let them be the ones that have the great honor." And all the other disciples, they're watching this and, what is happening? Why is she asking this? But let's jump down to verse 25. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so amongst you. But whoever would be great among you, you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You and I, we have a great example. His name is Jesus. You and I, we have the perfect example of someone with a servant's heart. The perfect example of a servant. You and I, if we are following our leader, if we are following our Savior, if we're following our master, if we're following the orders of the one who has sent us, you and I, we got to recognize that we're not greater than him. the Son of God, the one whose name everybody is going to bow at, who everybody will confess he is Lord, that God who has all the power and the dominion, he chose to serve. He chose to come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. How dare we say we're greater than him? How dare we say, well, I've done my time on this service thing. I've contributed quite a bit. It's time for somebody else to serve. That's dangerous, folks. Jesus was a servant. You and I, we're called to be servants as well. It will be a blessing to yourself. It'll be a blessing to others. I need you, and you need me. We must serve one another. We must care for one another. We must count each other as more significant than our own selves. God will bless that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus' example. We thank you, Lord, that he came to serve, not just to be served, but to serve. And we thank you that he gave his life as a ransom for us. Lord, would you develop in us a servant's heart? Would you develop in us a change of thinking? Change our minds, change our hearts, change us, Lord. Cause us, Father, to serve and to serve with joy. Not just simply waiting for somebody to see us and recognize us for our great service. No, Lord, let us do it out of joy. Not out of compulsion, not because we're supposed to, but because Jesus has given us that example and we want to follow him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.